Well, we're in lesson number 7. And one of the successes I think that we're having going through this study of the Revelation is that I'm telling you ahead of time the hiccups and the pitfalls and the traps and the booby traps and stuff that are laying out there. That the first century churches of the 7 churches and the rest of the 1,000 churches that were out there, thousands of churches, they did not hit because they understood. They knew the language. They understood what was being saying, was being said, and they understood the style. They also understood John, the mentor, the last soul surviving of the 12 apostles, or including Paul, 13, but all of them had died. John was the last. And he was really the head of the church at the time. As the last apostle, you're surely going to be the head of the church, no matter what was going on. And at this time, in 95 AD, the decision had not been made among the churches to place the head of the church in the church in Rome, which, by the way, was started in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. Their home still goes today. It's still there. They're in Rome. It's now called the Vatican. It's still there. That church was not the designated church yet, and the pastor as of the time was not the designated spokesman for God at this time yet. That's not going to happen until the 400s. We're back in 95 AD. And so as the churches receive this letter, with a letter to each of them, these 7 churches, and then the rest of the churches, the thousands and thousands of churches that were already in place by this time, they understood, they knew. They knew the language. They understood it. But we don't always understand the language because we're translating from a Greek with a Hebrew mind over into English, and there's some troubles in doing that. And so we've got, and I think most of you will say that, especially after today, after the opening that I'm going to do for you today, you're going to say you have it. You've got it up until this point. So I've put a little a schematic on the board that I want you to, that I want to show you a hiccup, and I want to tell you about it now. We have mentioned it. It just probably flew by you. We've mentioned it already in the introductory lessons before we even started reading the script, but I want to hit it again because it's going to hit us, and I don't want you to trip over it once we get there. You understand? You remember, that has worked very well for you. You know what's coming. You know all about it, so that when we hit the text, you don't stop and go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, what's that? So here's something that's going to come up. It's going to come up in the 7th trump. Now you think, whoa, 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 wait a minute, where are we? Where we are in the 6th seal today. On the board, here we are in this lesson. Everything we're going to study in this lesson after my opening that I'm fixing to do for you in a few minutes, the opening is going to cover everything going backwards, back to the first seal and a little bit before that. But what we are here. When we get down to chapter 11, there's going to be a thing that I call a prophecy within the prophecy. Now, if you've studied Isaiah, there are 22 visions in Isaiah, and Isaiah was notorious for this. He would tell you a little bit about a prophecy, then he'd tell you what was going on right now, where they are. Then he'd tell you history of how you got to where you are right now, and then he would finish the prophecy. And so people who have trouble with Isaiah read the whole thing and say, that's all prophecy, but how can that work out? It doesn't work out. And the reason is you don't catch that he's telling you something that happened way before. You know it happened before, but you just haven't put it together. Okay, that's called prophecy within prophecy and history within history. And we're fixing to hit that. It happens in Isaiah. It happens in Jeremiah. It happens in Ezekiel. It happens in Amos. It happens in Hosea. It happens in Daniel. It happens in every prophecy book except for Jonah. That this thing called prophecy and prophecy, where the Lord is going to ask you to tell something out further and then come back and come back to it again by giving it some emphasis. We're going to hit that in the next couple of lessons as we go through the trumps. And here's where we are. When we get to trumpet number 7, there are going to be some things that are happening. But inside of those things that are happening, we're finally going to go down them in chronological order, and we're going to hit a very important one in chapter 10, verse 11, and it has to do with the two witnesses. How many of y'all have heard of the two witnesses? All of you should have, because we've talked about them. We talked about them in the intro, okay? The two witnesses. And what's going to happen is John is going to be specifically asked in 10:11 to prophesy again. Okay, so he's going to prophesy again about these two witnesses and what effect they're going to have on the nations and on the kings and all of that. And what's going to happen is John is going, and the Lord is going to tell John the whole story of the two witnesses, the whole story. But when you get to the end of the story of the two witnesses, the two witnesses are killed by a beast. You got it? A beast that comes out of the abyss. We have not heard of the beast out of the abyss any place before there. We don't know about the beast. Now, we know about it because I'm telling you it's going to be one of your tripping spots. We've talked about the beast. We know who he is. But it's not been told in the text yet. So John tells the whole story about the two witnesses, and then starting in verse 11:19, he actually makes a U-turn, comes back to 11:19 when he hits 11:19, and he has to tell us what else was going on during that same time period of the two witnesses. Okay, so this is a block. Two stories going on together. He tells the full story of the good side, and then he's going to tell the story of the bad side and what happens on the bad side. Everybody follow me? And in order to do that, he's got to tell us some history. So he has to back up in the history story and go all the way back, kind of, to the book of Genesis to tell us about the establishment of the nation of Israel, to tell us about the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was Israel, the nation of Israel, to tell us about from that set of that nation of Israel comes Jesus, who then they try to kill Jesus, and that is Satan, using Herod the Great, of course. And then, of course, Jesus lives, dies, and then goes on to heaven. And that history is the background behind when he talks about the woman who is with child, the dragon who tries to kill the child, the beast of the sea that comes, the beast off the earth that comes, the mark of the beast. Everybody follow me? Because you've heard about that. And this is all going on. And then this beast from the sea is the one who's going to kill the two witnesses. So they're coming into power at the beginning at the same time as the two witnesses. So we have two stories. And when this story gets finished, when we come back up to chapter 16, verse 1, now we're back on a straight path all the way to what we might as well say Armageddon. Yes, sir. Right here. We're here. Right here. In the lesson in reality, where I believe we are, I believe we're on seal one from last week's lesson. I believe we're in seal one right now, okay? I believe that there is a push in this world to do away with wars, to do away with all that is good, all that is holy, and all of that in the name of peace, and the Western world disarms. But let me just follow that up with you. When we get to Armageddon in this story, the Bible teaches us that there are at least four great powers of the world. There's the king of the west, the king of the east, the king of the north, and the king of south, because they're going to fight each other, which means only one of them gets control. It's going to be the western king of the nations as we get through, and we'll follow that when we get through. So everybody sees what happens. We get to the end, the full end of the story of the two witnesses, and now we got to back up. And we've got to say, okay, now what else was going on? Because we got to get this person right here that kills this person right up here. And then we pick it back up with the story. This is a hiccup that's coming. The harder hiccup was, where are we in the story right now? Where are we? And I believe we're in the first seal. Why would the last church go out of being in 1922 and God still be waiting for something to happen to take us into the next step, which is seal one? And I believe we've identified it. That is my personal opinion, and I believe that it will ring out true because of how worldwide it already is. But where we are in the lesson now, we're in seal six is where we're picking up here. We're going to pick that up. And then we get this. Now I've drawn another picture here at the end of this hourglass. Because I want you to understand, and I said it last week, I think you're the one that asked the question, and my answer to you, you asked the question, what is going on with all these people? And I said, they're being squeezed down to where they have to make certain decisions. Even with Seal 1, Seal 2, Seal 3, and all the way through, God is manipulating everything so that everything gets squeezed down like into a funnel to where it has to go through one certain hole, one certain way. And so I thought, okay, that's like an hourglass. For instance, we've got this little spot, and let's just call this little spot on this hourglass God's will, because he's in control, okay? And what's already passed through God's will? Well, we've got the grains of sand of the eternity past. We've got Genesis. We got other books of the Bible. We've got the nation of Israel. We got Jesus. We got the church. We got Seal 1, Seal 2, Seal 3, Seal 4, Seal 5, Seal 6. They're all sitting here, and they've got to pass through God's will in a certain order. And then coming next, we're going to have the trumpets and then the bowls and Armageddon, eternity future, God on his throne. We got everything that's going to happen in a certain order. It has been preordained to happen in a certain order. You got it? So everything is being maneuvered by God to make sure every grain of sand falls through in just the right order. So if the clock ticks just in the perfect order. Now, I'm going to ask this terrible question. I hate it when people say this. Is that understandable? Does anybody have any questions about that? Does anybody have any questions about that? You catch my point. Everything falls in order. God is the one who is manipulating all of this. He already knows what choices they are going to make. And the whole design is so that when he knows what choices they're going to make, he's going to make that work in his plan. His plan was designed before this blue ball was hung out there in space and called Earth. God created all of his heaven before he created Earth. He created all of his home, all the heavenly creatures, everybody, everything that was around his throne, his house, a city that's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high, called the home of God, the city of Jerusalem. When it gets to Earth, we're going to call it the New Jerusalem, but it's been where God's been ever since. Since the first day of creation, with all the created creatures, with all the heavenly creatures, and then he hung this blue ball out at the end of the day and said, we're going to call that Earth. Okay? So with that, I'm just telling you that because I want you to be prepared for it. I'm going to bring that up a couple of times as we head towards this so that you know when it gets here. It is very regular to have to do a flashback just to catch you up on what else is going on. Because it would be terrible to get all the way through the two witnesses and then have the beast show up. Then have the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth and the dragon to show up. Because the dragon's not even in the picture unless you go back and do the second round of all that is evil. You follow me? And by the way, I want you to notice something else. This part right here is called the tribulation. Now, that's going to come out in the Revelation. This is called the tribulation. And then once we hit the bowls, we are now into the great tribulation in the timeline. Okay? Tribulation, then great tribulation. And so we have to be careful because my goal in teaching this time through the Revelation is that you know what's in the Revelation. Now, many times we have been guilty when we start teaching the Revelation, of going too quickly and pulling back history prophecy that deals with the Revelation, but may not be explained the same way in the Revelation. And I'm going to explain that. Just one example. One of the last kings of the southern kingdom was faced with two prophecies, one from Ezekiel and one from Jeremiah. One of those prophets said that the king would not see Babylon. The other prophet said that the king would be going to Babylon. And so the king did not believe the prophet, one of the prophets, and said, one of you is a false prophet. Well, sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar takes the king, scoops him up, takes him up to the Euphrates River, has his eyes put out, and takes him on to Babylon. So which prophet was wrong? Neither. And so sometimes we have prophecies that are about the same thing and just give us more information about the same thing. But if you're not careful to look at what's going on, you'll say those don't have anything to do with each other. And then we have the problem. We have prophecies that are similar, but they are not the same. They're similar, but they're not the same. So the way we get through that is we have to have a thorough understanding of all those prophecies, and we have to keep reading the text to find out where it fits, because the Bible really does explain itself. One of my biggest struggles in this life is to be listening to a topical preacher who is preaching and just jumping around from verse to verse to verse to verse through his message, and I know the verse that comes after the verse that he's using. And I say to myself, preacher, I'm saying it to myself, I say, preacher, if you would have read the next verse, you would have never said what you just said. And so that's the reason I say to you, as you're reading the scripture, trying to understand scripture, read everything that comes before, at least in the book, and everything that comes after, at least in the book. And then I also say, especially what's in prophecy, go back to the books of which it sets inside. For instance, Jonah sets in Kings. Well, for all practical purposes, everything, almost all of the minor prophets set somewhere in the book of Kings. Kings and Chronicles, because they're covering the same topics. Now, so we have to be careful. Now, Daniel doesn't, of course, and Ezekiel doesn't, and Jeremiah is set in during the time of the king. So we have history in all these things. Isaiah is set in the time of the king. So you have to go back and see what's also said back in those times. So my goal is to make this simple. And because it's simple, like I have done before, I took you through a little once upon a time, long, long ago story, didn't I? And that took us on a third grade level, 10 years old, I hope, all the way through to the end of the seven churches, where I showed you where those churches closed their doors. The warning to the churches became true. The seven churches were now extinguished. The lamps of those seven churches were now extinguished. And as the scripture says in the first verse of the fourth chapter, now these are the things which will happen after these things, the things that you just wrote about. Well, I want to pick you up a little more on that by giving you Once Upon a Time and Long, Long Ago, part two. So you can read along in your notes, or you can read along in the screen, because I've actually got pictures this time to go through. After Jesus finished telling John what to write in the letters to the seven special churches, and those stars represent the churches, John saw that a door that Jesus put in the sky that opened into heaven, and Jesus invited John to come to heaven to see all the rest of the events that would take place before and after his second coming to earth to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And immediately, John was transformed in his mind to the most majestic and fantastic place that he could ever visit, the throne room of God in heaven. The first thing John saw was God on his throne. He was crystal clear like a jasper stone, and his colors were different shades of red, browns, and yellows like a sardis stone. Around and behind him, John saw a huge circle like a rainbow that was bluish green in color, like an emerald. As John's eyes drew back from the throne, he noticed 24 old men sitting on their own thrones in a circle around God. They were dressed in white robes, and each were wearing a golden crown. But then John saw lights flashing like lightning coming from behind the throne, and unbelievable sounds of thunder booming in the distance. He looked and he saw seven burning lamps that were right in front of God. They told him they were the seven spirits of God. The floor in the throne room looked like a beautiful crystal sea of glass that sparkled and glimmered like frost on the ground. And between the throne of God and the 24 old men were four strange living creatures with the heads of a man, a lion, a bull, and a flying eagle. They had six wings and eyes on every part of their bodies. And John heard them saying over and over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come." And when those four creatures spoke their chorus, the old men fell to their knees, placed their crowns on the frosty sea of glass, and John heard them say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Then John saw one of the most important things in heaven, a rolled up paper with names on the inside and out, and secured with seven seals. A search was made in all of heaven and all of earth to find someone who was worthy to open the seal, but no one could be found. And John cried. One of the old men told John to stop crying, and he told him to look at the lion that was before the throne. But when John looked, he did not see a lion. He saw a lamb, the Lamb of God. He was worthy to open the seals because he had given his life on the cross to become the Savior. He took the book from God, and all of heaven erupted in joy. The four creatures, the 24 elders, said, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And then all the thousands and thousands of angels around the throne joined in the joyous moment and said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And when the Lamb broke the first seal, one of the four creatures called John to come and look down on earth. He saw a white horse with a rider coming out with a bow in his hand. And someone gave him a crown. The crown was given to him to give him authority to try to rule the world. But he did not have any arrows for his bow. He could not make the people follow him by war, so he needed to get them to make him their leader by changing the way they thought to the way he thought. And so the white horse went out into the world conquering, which means he was successful in his plan with some people. They accepted him. He also went out into the world to conquer, which means he was not always successful. Not everybody followed him in his way of thinking. They rejected him. But he was successful enough to lead a lot of people to think that his way was the way to save the world and make it a peaceful place. And when John saw the Lamb break the second seal, he saw another horse coming, a red horse. And he saw someone give its rider a great sword so he could kill many people. His intent is to take everything and everyone that belonged to the white horse. War broke out against those who followed the white horse rider. It was bloody. And as the war continued, John saw the Lamb break the third seal, and the rider on the black horse appeared, who was carrying a set of scales. Food that was needed every day for everyone in every family became very expensive, both wheat and barley bread. If you could hardly find them, and when you did, they were so expensive that they were almost impossible to buy, but the oil and the wines were always available at the regular price. The black horse brought with him a terrible famine, the consequences of a terrible war. And when the famine was so bad that people were weak and starving, the Lamb broke the fourth seal and a green horse appeared whose name was Death. He had the power to rule over 25% of the world and kill them with weapons, starvation, diseases, and wild animals. Everyone killed went to Hades when he died. How bad could it get? The Lord drew John's attention back to heaven, and John saw him break the fifth seal. And all of a sudden, John saw many, many souls wearing white robes and standing under the altar of God's throne. They were finally safe. John asked about them, and he was told that they were the souls of those who had died because they would not give up their faith in Jesus. And he heard the souls say, "How long will such deaths continue on earth?" Then he heard, "The deaths will continue until everyone who is going to be killed for their faith in Jesus while living on earth has died." Then the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there is more to come, and that's where we are today. Is that understandable? Everybody have the story so far? Okay. The sixth seal is broken, and darkness covers the earth. And here's the scripture. Verse 12, it says this, "I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood." Now, folks, how many times have I already told you, take what is written on the page at face value first? If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no deeper sense. Take it for what it is. Don't read anything into it. And if any of you are from West Texas, any of y'all from West Texas, raise your hands. And have you seen a dust storm in West Texas? Yes, you have. Where you cannot see the sun, and as the storm is dying down and the moon comes out, the moon has a red cast to it because of all the dust. And in fact, when we here in Houston look off to the setting sun and the whole scene in the sky is all red and oranges, we know that West Texas has had a dust storm. So there's nothing to this. Here's an earthquake, folks. The sixth seal is broken. An earthquake happens. The dust goes up, and it causes the moon to be turned red, and the sun to shine. And it's gonna just go up into the sky, and it's gonna be one of the signs, and it's one of the earthquakes. It's just an earthquake. Now, it's a great earthquake. And if it's greater than all the earthquakes we've ever had, which the scripture doesn't say that, it just tells us it's a great earthquake. Now, if it's going to be greater than what we have measured, back in 1960, May the 22nd of 1960, down in Chile, we had an earthquake that we measured at 9.6 on the Richter scale magnitude. So if it's going to be greater than that, it's going to be greater than 9.6. But I got news for you. A 7.6 earthquake can do a whole lot of damage and be called a great earthquake to people who are dealing with it. And does John know anything about earthquakes? Well, we don't know, but he says it's a great earthquake. And it is a great earthquake. It's going to be an earthquake that's going to cause some problems. Now, look here. Verse 13 says an interesting thing. "And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind." Now, I have always wanted a fig tree, but I have never had a fig tree. But I have had pear trees. And I have had my hammock out underneath the pear tree with my wife and I in the hammock, just having a good time, when a wind blew through, and the next thing that happened is thud, 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 thud. Just straight down. And then I noticed that fruit, when it falls from any tree, falls the same way. It doesn't have an arc to it. How does it fall? Thud. Okay. So here, John sees a great wind. He sees stars falling through from the sky. And how do they fall? They're not doing this, like we see falling stars. They are coming straight down, thud, 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 thud. Now, I don't want to get too far in the lesson, because we've talked about stars falling in our overviews, but I need to tell you something. In the text, this is the first set of falling stars we have come to. This is the first set of falling stars. Look anywhere from chapter 6 back to chapter 1, verse 1, and you will find no falling stars. And by the way, you will find no falling stars till we get to chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, three chapters down, still ahead of us in the story. We'll come up in next week's lesson. When we get there, we're going to have John tell us that one of the stars that he had seen fall had the key to the abyss. Which stars had he seen fall? Right here. These are the stars, which tells us these are not stars falling. These are heavenly creatures that are coming to earth. Thud, 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 thud. And one of them has the key to open the abyss. We'll get to that in next week's lesson. And then John says this, as he's looking at that earthquake, he says, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Well, first of all, let's handle that sky being split up. I don't know, but I actually have been where dust has gone up in an earthquake, and it goes up, and it tends to roll out like this. As it goes up from its spot, it rolls out, and it tends to roll out like a scroll would roll out. So that's the easy one. And now it says the mountains and the islands all moved out of their place. Well, that's also the easy ones. Most of y'all are old enough to remember when that great earthquake happened out in California. And I was so amazed at the highways that they had built. They were built just like we build them here in Houston, in Texas, where they have these long concrete rails that span between the pilings, and they hang over 2 feet or so onto each side, which means the land has to move 4 feet at least, or a little bit, or something like that, for them to fall. And how they just went, they didn't fall like this. Well, some of them did, but most of them fell straight down, which meant the pilings moved enough that they came unbolted and just went straight down. When an earthquake happens, land moves. That's just a fact. I am very shocked, but I know what's going on up in Oklahoma. My state I was born in is having earthquakes. What are we doing with earthquakes in the middle of the country? We're having earthquakes there. And the land is moving. And the granite mountains are beginning to move that are so famous in Oklahoma are beginning to move and shift and fall. Same thing's happening here. When this earthquake happens, they see all the land beginning to move and everything. And then lo and behold, because of that, and because of this earthquake in a certain area, wherever this area is, we don't know where this area is yet, but we will. It says, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And what did they say? And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I am always amazed, folks, that people who are so against God know a lot about him. A whole bunch about him. While even Satan knows him, he was created by God. He was one of the angels at the throne before he decided that he didn't like that job and wanted a different one. So he left his original domain, his original job position. He decided he wanted to be the accuser of the brethren at the throne of God rather than to be one of the guardian and protectors of God. He wanted people to say his name more than the name of God and give him. And Satan knows that. Satan knows that it's not going to turn out well for him because he now has the book of Revelation and he's heard the story, because he had to wait for the revelation just like you did, because angels don't know the future. If they know the future and they know the past, that gives them a quality of God. I don't think angels have that quality. They only know your history. They don't know your future. And so those here on earth who are against God go into their caves and their bomb shelters and everything when the earthquake begins to come, and they know that they are in the wrong. And they say, you know what, it would just be better if these stones just fell on us, and so that we don't have to deal with the true wrath of God. See, they're taking the shortcut. They don't realize that they're not going to get out of the shortcut with a shortcut. Because if their name is not written in that book, it's not going to be good for them when they stand before the throne. And they are going to stand before the throne. And so in their distress, they say, just fall on us now. A quick death would do us good. If we're going to die, we might as well die quickly. Just let this cave fall on us. He goes on to say, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Now, I want you to understand something. We're not through with the sixth seal yet. We're still in the sixth seal. In fact, all this lesson is in the sixth seal, every bit of it, all the way down to chapter 8, verse 9. We're still in the sixth seal. There's a statement here that means that God has got his plan in place and it is on its way. It is stamped, it is sealed, it is approved, and it is being fulfilled. That just as the sixth seal here with this great earthquake occurs to start this sixth seal, trouble is coming. Trouble is on its way. And the wrath of God is on its way. Chapter 7, verse 1 says this. And after this, John saw angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on the trees. So the four angels who control the winds of the earth stop the winds. Have you ever gone outside once every 20 years or something, and it be so still that there is not a whisper of breath anywhere, and you think you're about to suffocate, and you just feel like, what in the world is going on? Yes. Actually, the Bible talks about that. It's the still before the... Just got to put things in perspective here, okay? They hold back the winds. No cyclones, nor tornadoes, no tempests, no hurricanes. Nothing that the wind blows and brings is to move until something happens. And here it's about to happen. And I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun. That means he's coming from the east. John sees him coming from the east, having the seal of the living God. The stamp, the seal. Now, just between me and you, I cannot wait to get to heaven to find out if that stamp of God, that impression of the seal of God, is the same impression that's on those seven seals on that piece of paper that he's breaking open. If they're the seals of God, it seems like they would have the stamp of God on them, correct? You know what we're talking about. You know, they used to pour a little wax on the piece of paper, and they'd take the signet ring that had the seal in it, and they'd stamp it in the wax, and it had the seal. I bet you that seal is the same seal that's on that scroll. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. No winds to blow. You four angels, do not hurt anything on earth. Do not do anything. And he says to them, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Right there. Seals on the foreheads. They are going to be marked that they belong to God with God's stamp. And I bet it can't be washed off. I bet it's indelible. Not only that, they're bondservants. I've talked to you about this twice already. I want to talk to you about it again. It's not bond slaves. It's bond servants. Had John meant to use the words that these are going to be slaves, meaning that they are working because they're being forced to work, he would have used the word slaves. These are bond servants because they are voluntarily serving in these positions. It's their choice. And they're going to be their choice. And verse 4 says this. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now let's just see if you can keep up with the tribes and tell me which one is missing. And from the tribe of Judah, 12,000, the tribe of Reuben, 12,000, the tribe of Gad, 12,000, the tribe of Asher, 12,000, the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000. The tribe of Levi, 12,000. The tribe of Issachar, 12,000. Tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. Tribe of Joseph, 12,000. Tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Which tribe is missing? The tribe of Dan. Do you know why the tribe of Dan is missing? Because Dan fulfilled his father's prophecy upon him in Genesis chapter 49. When Jacob got to Dan to give him a blessing, he actually gave him a curse. And he said, Dan, you shall be a snake. When Solomon got through with his disastrous reign over the United Kingdom, and he only had one son. He had 1,000 wives, by the way, but he only had one offspring who was a fool. In fact, within a year after Rehoboam took over the entire United Kingdom under Solomon, it split apart. Nothing Rehoboam could have done about it because the prophet Ahijah had already anointed Jeroboam to be the king of the northern 10 parts. Nothing they could do. Solomon had wasted his life. Solomon asked the Lord if he could have wisdom over the judgment. He shouldn't have asked for wisdom. He should have asked for goodness. Solomon sought out all the wisdom of the world, but in the end of his life, as we find out in the book of Ecclesiastes, he realized he had sought the world so much that he had not sought God. He was immature in the ways of God. He had missed God. Oh, God had helped him in the early days. But Solomon had walked away from him in the latter days. Finally, Solomon comes back and he realizes that he's a fool. He realizes that he's wasted his life. He says to the youngsters, don't waste your life like I have. Don't waste it. Turn to God while you can and stay and stick with God. It's chapter 12. Oh, he's telling a good story. It's a good preacher story. Yeah. Don't do as I have done. Do as I say. Do as I say because I have messed up my life. I have really messed it up bad. When Jeroboam takes over the northern 10 tribes, Dan ends up towards the north. Dan, in its time in its northern kingdom, the Danites created a god to be worshipped. The god was a molten god that was half Satan or Baal or Beelzebub and half Yahweh. It was made like look like a calf, but also to be satanic. Of worship of Satan and Yahweh at the same time, and he built many temples. That the tribe built many temples for that. When Jehu, one of the kings of the northern kingdom, took over, he went over and tried to do away with all the Baal Yahweh worship throughout the rest of the kingdom, but for some reason he didn't take them down in the area that belonged to Dan, and it continued. In fact, after Dan was taken off into exile 20 years before the rest of the northern kingdom was taken off because of their sin. God got them out of there quicker. Not many went. Most of them died, by the way. Not many went. Only one out of 10 went into exile. 9 out of 10 of the Danites died. And then what happened, lo and behold, when they came back from the exile, they didn't go back and populate that land. That land became, of the tribe of Dan, became a center of Satan worship through the Roman, the Greek, and the Egyptian gods. I have them listening in your lesson. This is explained in your lesson probably better than I'm explaining it to you right now. And so Dan does not have a share in these 12 tribes because of his great sin. The tribe of Dan, I should say. The tribe of Manasseh is also there. Manasseh was not a child of Jacob. He was a grandchild. He was a son of Joseph. And he gets one of the portions. He gets to take Dan's place. Ephraim is not there. Manasseh's brother is not there. Grandchild of Jacob. Son of Joseph. But Joseph is there. And Joseph takes the place of Ephraim. And so we have these tribes. And Dan is not there because of the evil that is done and fulfilled the prophecy from the book of Genesis. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Palm branches, does that take you back any place? Maybe to a place where Jesus came in about 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Sunday, and they had palm branches and they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Remember that? Remember that story? Blessed comes in the name of the Lord. Palm branches stuff. This is stuff that earth folks do. From every nation, every tongue, every land, a great multitude, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Now, this is not the group that is under the throne. Under the throne are the souls of martyrs who are dying for their faith. All the New Testament believers since the time of Jesus' resurrection who have died for their faith are there under the altar, protected and safe. All those who've given their lives because they would not recount their faith in Christ. Paul is there. His head had been chopped off. Of the original 12 apostles, all had died. Let's don't talk about Judas Iscariot, but all the other 10 besides John had died a martyr's death. John's brother, James and John, son of thunder. James was actually the first to die after Judas killed himself. James, his brother, was the first to die. They're all there under the altar. All those who have been taunted in these past years, all these years, including those who have been captured. Let's talk about Iraq or Iran or whatever, who were Christians, who would not give up their Christian faith and would not turn to Islam, who were killed or beheaded or their heads cut off or stabbed or blown up or whatever. They are there under the altars, but that's under the altar, and this is in front of the throne. This is out and around and about in front of the throne, and this is a huge group. And John has turned to see it. And it's amazing to him. He had seen the ones under the altar. And then he looked back what was happening on earth. And then he looked back and this great multitude of folks appeared. And so here we are, folks. If you're looking for the arrival of the church in heaven, this is it. This is it. Why? Because nobody else gets to heaven unless you're saved. Everybody who dies without Christ goes to the place of torment in Hades, which is still being filled. We've already talked about in last week's lesson. So this is a great multitude that's not just from one nation that's going under torment, or the nation of the West. This is from all nations, from every tongue who showed up. A great multitude that cannot be numbered. So I say that to you and you go, wow, I didn't know the church was in the revelation. Well, if you're a believer, you're in the revelation, first of all, because the church was there, but you didn't think there was a snatching away of the church. And we don't have it as a snatching away of the church. It's not a snatching away here in Revelation. Remember my story to you and my example of the king and Jeremiah and Ezekiel's prophecy? One prophecy said one thing, another prophecy said another, and they both turned out to be right. One prophecy from John says, I turned and I saw a great multitude that no one could number. And if we turn over to Paul's prophecy in 1 Thessalonians on page 88, the prophecy says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those which are asleep, so that you should not grieve as those of the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul tells us as a prophet that it's going to be a snatching away. John, who had been looking at earth, turns around and all of a sudden they're there. By the way, Paul's prophecy is built on Daniel's prophecy. Daniel 12, 1 through 3 says this. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands on guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. He's talking about the same time we're talking about. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who had slept in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and the everlasting contempt. Remember what I've told you before. In the Old Testament, we begin seeing seeds being planted. And as the Bible continues on, those seeds begin to grow. They're watered, they plant, they get up, they get good size, and they begin to full bloom, and they go into fruit. Some things, as I've already showed you, began in Genesis, and they're in full fruit in the Revelation. And so Daniel's is a small prophecy. Paul's is a little bit bigger prophecy. And lo and behold, we see John come along and agreeing with that prophecy when he turns around and he says, here's this great multitude. Where did they come from except for coming from the earth as the saved? In a great multitude, boom, all at one time. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And here's what they said. Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Boy, they like to say amen, don't they? Amen, amen, and amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? That's the question I'm looking for. Who are they? And where have they come from? John Smart, he says, I said to him, my Lord, you know. In other words, John is saying, I do not have a clue where these popped up from, okay? I was looking down on earth. I was seeing what was going on down there. I turned around and boom, there they were there. And he said to me, now here's a place I need to show you how to interpret something. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Our English translators have left out a word and put in a word. And that's disheartening, because what they have done is they've tried to translate it for us so that we will understand. An actual translation of it in the Greek, a very sterile, very literal, would say this. These are the ones who are kept from the tribulation and the great. There's a lot of difference between the word kept and the word come. Now, it's one of those things that you need to, as a Bible student, you need to look at and say, whoa, wait a minute. They're coming out of the Great Tribulation, and you just accept that as a fact. We have problems with that, and here's the problems. Seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, we're in 6. great tribulation, according to John in the Revelation, does not begin until bowl one. How did the multitude come out of the great tribulation when the great tribulation hasn't even happened yet? That should be a flashing flag at you. That should answer some of y'all's questions that you have studied Revelation before and you said, whoa, wait a minute. Chart this stuff out, folks. When you start studying and you get to something that you don't understand, go back and chart the timing. We are here in the story. Great Tribulation starts here in the story. That means you have to read. I have said this many times. If you go to teach someone somewhere or whatever, make sure you are teaching something that you have thoroughly studied, not what you're studying right now. I know we get these urges inside of us. Oh, I just learned something. I got to teach it to somebody. Well, study the whole thing, get it all done, get it all on paper, and make sure you know what you're teaching before you start teaching. Because you would trip over this, if not. And you would come back and say, hey, that great multitude came out of the great tribulation. Great tribulation hasn't even happened yet. It's not happened yet. So now we have to go back and start looking at, okay, I hate to do this, but I've got to go back to the Greek to see if our English translators translated it correctly. And lo and behold, they did not. These are those who have been saved from going through the tribulation. And who is the group that's going to be saved from going through the tribulation? The church. Has the Revelation told us that? No. Is the Revelation going to tell us that? No. Is it in the Bible? Yes. Is it talking about this time? Yes. We're trying to learn what's in the Revelation and not everything else, even though we've got to go pull some of that stuff later. It goes on to say, for this reason, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. Great multitude. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them like the wings of a bird spreading it over them. And they will hunger no longer nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them nor any heat. The lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Whew, can't wait. That's so exciting. And when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, just enough time for John to catch up before he has to start writing some new stuff. So we end with the seventh seal, which is nothing but pause and silence. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to worship you and to study your word. In your name, amen and amen.